This morning, going to address a subject that is rarely mentioned in Baptist churches, much less practiced by Baptists. Fasting, are you kidding me? We bring potluck meals to everything we come to. And yet, fasting is a biblical discipline. And when I was a young adult, not that anymore, but when I was a young adult, I had a cousin named Michael who was a member of a non-denominational church in Victoria, and they were not charismatic, but they would attempt to explore as much of the early church practices as possible and put those into place, and fasting was a part of that practice. As they met together and would have issues that came up, they would exercise that. And I had, after visiting with my cousin for a little bit, we had a meeting out at Stroman High Track for something, and he was out there with us, and we were going to leave and go eat a meal after we'd finished that time out there. And I invited him to come, him and his family, and he said, thank you, and we'll be glad to take you up on that another time. He said, but right now I'm in a fast, and I'm gonna take a rain check. And I said, oh, okay, well. And I, as a young believer, I'd come across that word in Scripture and never really pursued it or studied it. And so I asked him, what are you talking about, a fast? And he explained to me that he was going through a time where he had a significant prayer concern, and he wanted to concentrate on that, and fasting was one of those ways of abstaining from feeding the flesh, the physical, and concentrating on the spiritual for a season. That was my kind of introduction to that. I didn't think much about it, loved eating too much, wasn't really thinking about making that a practice. But in years to come, after that, I recall instances where I had a prayer concern or issue or crisis in life whereby I committed that to prayer, and in the process of doing so, I didn't really have an appetite per se, because it was an issue that caused me to be some distressed, and so I did without food for a period of time praying through that. And I recall now, looking back on that, that is a kind of a fast when you do without the nourishment physically, but you're feeding on what the Lord can give you spiritually. And I never really realized how that kind of attention to the Lord, time of restraining a physical need, could be so effective in drawing me closer to the Lord than it did. And I was very pleased with that kind of experience. And so I learned that fasting's not really that extreme a discipline after all. Doesn't mean that I practice a fast on regular basis. There are many church leaders who do. Some of the materials that I looked through this past week in preparation revealed many church leaders in the Southern Baptist Convention who take part in fasts as they're preparing for events or preparing for their church's events. And so that's something that proves to be very beneficial spiritually for some. And it's especially good for personal reflection and spiritual growth. And we'll kind of look at a scripture passage in a moment for that. I just want to note, fasting is biblical. It is in Scripture, Old Testament and New. It is not something that was for a time and has been outdated. It is a very real discipline. In the Old Testament, it was used to facilitate focus on the Lord, to determine the will of the Lord in a thing, whatever it was that was being considered. And then it also presented concerns that were beyond normal for us, depriving or abstaining from feeding the flesh in order to feed the Spirit, I think is probably the best way to put it. It's not a means to becoming spiritual. It's not a means to salvation. It is the byproduct of an experience with God that moves us to want to draw near to Him. The Old Testament fasting was practiced by the nation of Israel from time to time in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16. You may want to look this up later, but David, after his sin with Bathsheba, if you remember, a child was produced from that relationship, and there came a time where that child grew ill while it was an infant. And David took time to pray and fast for 7 days as that child hung in the balance. And what we find out is at the end of that 7 days, the baby passed, and David went back to eating. He cleaned himself up and he ate, and his servants came and said, "Why is it that you fasted for those 7 days, but now you're eating?" And he said, "Well, I can't bring my child back to me, but one day I will go back to the child, and so I'm going to celebrate that, and so it's time to move on. I laid that concern before the Lord, and the Lord's will was determined in it, and so now I must move forward." And the thing about that situation in fasting was fasting for David did not change the circumstances of his life or the consequences of his sin, but it certainly changed his outlook at the Lord's will. And that could be a giant benefit for us in taking time and a part in a fast where we might consider and present an issue before the Lord and have our heart brought closer to His in what His will would be for that concern. And so that was one issue. Also, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 gives the account where King Jehoshaphat was king of Judah at that time. The Moabites and Ammonites got their armies together, came against Judah, and Jehoshaphat called for the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, rather, to fast and to pray. And as they did, God worked it out where the Moabites and the Ammonites turned against one another, destroyed each other, and the people of Judah didn't even have to raise a sword against the enemy. God had delivered them. And from that moment on, in Jehoshaphat's reign, there was peace in those days. No other nation ever came against them. And so God had provided protection and His faithfulness before the people through that time of fasting and prayer as they committed themselves to the Lord. Probably one of the most intriguing accounts on fasting in the Old Testament would be in the book of Esther. It's an Old Testament book that sometimes gets put away, but if you've been in Sunday school, if you've done your own studies, you note that Esther was a queen. She was a Jewish girl who happened to come into a pagan nation and was made queen of a pagan nation. And in the process, there was a man named Haman who hated the Jews, and he made a decree with the full insight of the king. He was given opportunity to form a decree that would annihilate all the Jews in the area, in the kingdom of that particular king. And so Esther called her people, the Jews, to a fast and prayer for 3 days as she prepared to go speak to the king. In those days, if you approached a king without him beckoning you, you were in danger of losing your life. And so Esther knew her going and approaching the king without having some kind of preparation there would mean her death. And so she had the nation pray, and when she did approach the king, he accepted her request. And it turns out that the tables were turned on Haman. Haman was destroyed, and the people that were Jewish were able to protect themselves even though that decree had gone forward. And so God protected. And one other thing, in the book of Esther, the Lord or God are never mentioned. But you know when they fasted and prayed who they prayed to. And we know whose hand protected them through that time and set all things in the place so that God's people would be delivered during that time. And so it's an incredible read when you look through the Scripture and see how God worked through the people who fasted and prayed and depended heavily upon the Lord in that time. In the New Testament, Jesus fasted and prayed when He went into the wilderness after His baptism. If you remember, He went into that wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights, and after that, the Scripture says, after that He was hungry. I can't imagine that He was hungry. And the very first temptation that the devil brought to Jesus was, if you're hungry, you can turn the stones into bread. You're the Son of God. And Jesus said, bread is not the only thing that man needs, but man certainly needs to live by the Word of God. And so the Word of God was to be his bread. His work, he said, the bread of God. The work of God is my bread. That's my sustenance, my nurturing. And so Jesus had his own experience with fasting and praying in that wilderness for those 40 days. He gave instruction about fasting and praying in the Sermon on the Mount. If you recall, he said, don't do your fasting before the public, like the Pharisees do, and they make themselves look haggard, and they talk about, oh, my fasting, I'm really going through a hard time. He said, go to a secret place and do your fast. Go to a place where you can be alone with God, and the God who hears and sees in secret will reward you in secret. And so there is this warning that the Lord Jesus gives about fasting not just being some kind of ritual or ceremony that you take part in, some public show, but it's truly a connection with the living God through that opportunity. Jesus also was approached by the disciples of John the Baptist at one point, and they said, we've noticed how we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't fast. What's up with that, Jesus? And Jesus said, well, as long as the bridegroom is with them, they need to celebrate. But there will come a day when the bridegroom will be gone. And when the bridegroom's gone, then they will fast. Right there, we find an indication from the Lord Himself that fasting is something He expects His people to do at an appropriate time. Fasting's not for all times. It is appropriate for certain times. And Jesus was giving that nod right there, even to those disciples of John the Baptist. The early church fasted when they were going to appoint servants to go. In fact, in Acts chapter 13, when the church at Antioch was about to send Saul and Barnabas out on their missionary journey, do you know that they fasted and prayed for several days and listened for the Spirit to appoint Saul and Barnabas before they did anything? They committed themselves to a time of listening for God to point them where they needed to be, and felt that it was so important that they would fast during that time and deprive themselves of flesh while they concentrated on the spiritual. And so we can see that through the Scripture, that fasting is a big part of the church life. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5, he wrote in essence that fasting was one of the many ways that he commended himself or dedicated himself to the Lord. Fasting was a part of his commitment to the Lord, and he practiced it from time to time. And so Paul certainly would have instructed his people as he established churches that to concentrate on the Lord and to give Him full attention in certain days is a very appropriate. Excuse me. I got an itch. The wonderful cool weather also brought with it a bunch of stuff in the air, so I apologize. Fasting is indeed then a spiritual discipline. It is a biblical spiritual discipline. It is not a time just to get what we want as much as it is a time for us to consider what God wants, to focus upon Him and allow Him to speak into our lives through that time of abstaining from that which would feed the flesh and not allowing ourselves to be distracted, but to concentrate on listening to God. It's really a time for us to get out of the way and allow God to operate His full power in and through our lives. I'm going to read Scripture now. That was just the introduction. The passage comes out of Joel chapter 2. Verse 12 through 14, and I would ask you to stand as we read these words as the prophet relayed them to God's people. Verse 12, chapter 2, yet even now, declares the Lord, now return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to your Lord, the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Who knows whether He will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him? Let's pray together. Father, we're humbled before You this morning. We thank You, Father, that You have brought us to this place. You have purpose in our being here. And Father God, You've laid this message on my heart this morning, and I know that You have purpose in this message. Lord God, speak to us and help us to be receptive as You do so. Lord God, we want to get out of the way. We want You to be God and us to be Your people who experience the fullness of Your power and Your will being accomplished in this world as it's already been established in heaven. Lord God, we have to call upon the One in heaven in order for that to be a reality for us. And so, Father, we pray You teach us this morning. In the name of our Christ Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Joel was a prophet in the days leading up to the exile of Judah. The kingdom of Israel had been divided into two nations, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom being Israel, the southern kingdom being called Judah. When David was ruler, there was some division there. When Solomon came, he united the kingdom. But not long after Solomon died, Jeroboam became a king in Israel, and there was a great division in the nations, and the southern part became Judah. They were more inclined to follow the will of the Lord on a regular basis. The kings of Israel were largely just wicked and pagan. They had, because Samaria was up in the north, that's where this combining of Jewish and Sumerian cultures came together and created this race that was compromised. And so the southern kingdom was more inclined to follow the leadership of the Lord. But after a while, even the southern kingdom fell to rebellion. And they closed their ears to God and they forgot Him. And so as the exile, the time of 70 years of being banished from the promised land came, God sent prophets to come and speak to His people. And the purpose for the prophets to come was not just to point out and to judge and say, hey, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad. But was for the purpose of calling God's people back to Him. He desired and longed for His people to come to a place of repentance, to come to a place where they'd acknowledge their sin, where they had forgotten God and they'd begun to take in all of these syncretistic religions around them and to combine them with their true religion. And God was calling them to come out of that. The refusal to do so meant that God must prove His justice and His righteousness and cleanse the land for a season. The 70 years were instrumental. They would be 10 years for seven times. If you recall, we have what's called a Sabbath day. It is the seventh day. It is a day for rest. It is a time to rest the land. It is a time to rest the bodies. And Israel had been failing to give land the land that they lived in rest. It had become corrupt, it had become polluted, and God wanted to give it a time of cleansing and a time to be restored. And so 70 years would be the time that Israel would be banished from their own homeland while God brought purity. But in doing so, He called His people to repent. He called them to acknowledge their sinfulness. And in these passages we read here, we find the invitation of the Lord now, even though you're going to be visited by enemies and they're going to drag you into captivity for a period of time, return to Me with all your heart. The Lord wanted them to come with their hearts. He said, go beyond just ripping your clothing. It's one thing to give outward show of our religion, but it's an altogether another thing for us to be broken in heart. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount when the Lord Jesus Christ preached there, He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who acknowledge that they're depraved and that they lacked and that they're corrupt and that they're impoverished spiritually. Blessed are those who come to the acknowledgement, I'm a sinner, because then and only then can they be brought out of that sin when they acknowledge it and finally realize that there's a Savior, a Lord, a Redeemer who will bring them out of that. Then they have hope. And here the Lord is calling them out through the prophet Joel, calling them out to recognize, return to Me with all your heart, even if it means fasting, weeping, and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Let your heart be broken. Fasting's involved in that so that you take your mind off the physical and you focus on the spiritual. You get that which could distract you from being completely devoted to hearing the Lord and move it to the side and concentrate upon hearing Him. And doing that for a period of time until you hear clearly the Lord speak into your life. We find that He continues and says, rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Because He's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Man, and relenting of evil. God is not inclined to evil, but God had to punish Israel. He had to punish His own people because they had fallen into rebellion. He wanted to change his mind and be able to change the circumstances. You see, once we look and we see our own condition through fasting, we'll also see God for who He is. It's much like a couple of weeks ago, Isaiah in the temple. And he looked and he saw the glory of the Lord, and he saw the glory like the train of his robe filling the temple, because the glory of the Lord was so evident. And Isaiah looked at this and he calls out to the Lord and says, "Woe is me! I'm a sinner. Look at this comparison between this holiness and my filthy presence. I'm ruined." He recognized it. He identified with the very people that he would be prophesying to for the next 30-something years. And let me tell you, unsuccessfully, he didn't get many converts in his day. The land was empty because the people had been exiled. They did not come to repentance. It took them being in a foreign land to finally get their eyes open so that they would repent. But the call from a God who's gracious, desiring to give that we're not worthy of, a God who's compassionate. He knows we're weak. He knows we fail. And He longs so much to reach into our heart. And remember Christ as He looked down off of the hill at Jerusalem and He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wish that I could take you like a mother hen and draw you into my wings and minister to you, but you'll have nothing to do with me." It broke Jesus' heart that His people would not come to Him. He had compassion for them. He longed for them to know Him. He's a God who has loving kindness. He abounds in loving kindness. That is, He takes a long time in coming to the place where His patience will run out. In fact, He's slow to anger. I'm grateful God's slow to anger. Because if God was, by all rights, moved forward in punishing us, we'd all be wiped out. We'd be dust. None of us could survive His righteous judgment except for Christ Jesus coming on our behalf and paying the price for our sin. As the prophet continues, he said, "A Lord who relents of evil, that which He wishes to do against His people to bring them back to Himself, He would even be willing to change His mind. Who knows whether He'll not turn and relent and in fact instead leave a blessing behind Him rather than destruction. The Lord desires to bless His people. But God's people are inclined to forget and to compromise and to walk away. And they did it many, many, many times. If you recall, at the dedication of the temple, King Solomon brought some requests before the Lord in his great prayer of dedication for that temple. "Lord God, when Your people turn from You," and they finally realize their sin, "Lord, when Your people turn from You and You bring a plague and the people come confessing their sin, Lord, when You bring other nations against Your people and they recognize their sin and they confess," He says, "Lord, hear from this temple. Heal, hear and forgive Your people." And God's response to him is familiar with most of us, 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If My people who are called by My name will humble themselves, pray, seek My face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive your sin, and I'll heal your land." God gives the promise. He gave it to His people, and He gives it to us today, that if we will humble ourselves and pray, that word humble includes, I believe, fasting. Lowering ourselves to the place where we set aside our flesh and we set aside our will and we set aside our desires and inclinations and allow the Lord to have full attention of our hearts. Humble yourselves, pray, seek My face, turn from your wicked ways. We could make a list of all the things that distract us and all the things that get in the way of us hearing God speak, in the way of us following the Lord wholeheartedly. That list would be long. That list would be embarrassing. But what we find here is that a genuine fast would bring the participant to a place of personal examination as well as an examination of seeing the Lord for who He is and understanding His will, and that's really what it's about. been the random occasions where I fasted on the morning that I've preached certain messages. And I have to be careful with that. I have a medical condition that is common to diabetes, but it's the opposite, and I have the same symptoms. I get lightheaded, I get the sweats, I get nauseous, I get weak in the knees, and I have to be careful with that. But on those times when I have committed myself to a fast, I have learned that God provides. And He gives me strength to be able to get through that, and I don't miss the nourishment. Obviously, when it's time to eat, I'm ready. But during that time of focusing on Him, I'm not missing it, because He's feeding me spiritually. And that's the other thing. If you consider taking a fast, listen, consult your physician first, because it can be a dangerous thing. If you're on certain medications, if you have any kind of medical condition, you want to find out if you're able to do that without harming your own body. Some fasts are partial fasts, where you commit yourself maybe missing a meal in a day. There may be a fast where in the evening you miss the evening meal, you go to bed, you get up the next day, you miss breakfast and lunch, and then you eat the next evening meal. That'd be a one-day fast. That's the way the Jews did it when they fasted. They would eat a meal, the last meal, and then they would fast and either miss that last meal, or they would eat that last meal, and then they would go through and either eat or miss that next meal, depending on what they did the night before. Or they can be 2-day fasts, or 3 days, or 7 days, or 40 days. In all of these, liquid is a necessity. Our bodies are largely made of water, and we have to have that without dehydration setting in. And so drinking is very important. A genuine fast could involve more than just food. I took note this past week, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. The Apostle Paul, in talking to that church at Corinth, they had a whole lot of issues. But he brought them to a place talking about marriage, and he made the comment that there may come a time where you stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time that you can devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. What he's speaking there is that married couples may even take time away from physical relations in order to concentrate on hearing God and pray together during that time. That would be a fast. If we wanted to apply it to today's day, where we live in a society that's so dependent upon your electronic devices, what if we fasted from electronic devices for a day? Oh, the horror! But what if you did that and committed that time that you'd spend on Facebook, or spend on exchanging texts, or spend in conversations on looking into God's Word and spending time in prayer and listening for His voice? Fasting doesn't just have to be about food. Sometimes it's not food that gets in our way. Sometimes it's a job. Sometimes it's a hobby. Sometimes it's something else. To say, I'm going to do without that for a day. I'm going to do without that for a week. Television. We probably have more garbage flowing into our homes through television than any other source. Music. What if we deprived ourselves of feeding the flesh for a period of time and concentrating on listening to God for a period of time? You know, we are coming into a judgment house ministry season. That takes a majority of this church membership working together. And we do it, and people largely come from areas all around us, many of them out of our county. And they turn around and they go back to their homes, and I'm in that last room where those who've been through the presentation come to. And many of their leaders from their churches say, don't go to their counseling. Come back to our church. Let's talk about it. What if we committed to fast and pray for the Judgment House ministry, that God would work even in those who may not come to our counseling, that God would give wisdom to their leaders so that they would bring them to the place where they would know Christ? What if we prayed that even in our own church, among those who work the ministry of Judgment House, that even we would be impacted? Take time out to pray and fast a day, a partial fast, and entrust this ministry to the Lord. I'm even going beyond that and thinking we are in a very important election year. And I don't know of a better time to commit to fasting and praying than thinking about the condition of our country and where we're going to be going in the next 4-8 years. Taking time out to commit the cause to the Lord and setting aside some physical things for a period of time and concentrating on spiritual. I think that's valid. And if it draws me closer to the Lord, I want to be a part of that. This is a teaching, again, that not many Baptists declare. There's not regular preaching on fasting. But that doesn't mean that it can't be an effective discipline that will help us to draw near to Him and to be more effective in the ministry that He's calling us to in this place and to the surrounding areas. I'm not going to call a church-wide fast. Don't worry. But I'm going to challenge you that what we've heard today, pray through that and allow the Lord to speak to your heart about your participation in these very important ministries we have upcoming. When we get through with that, Upward Basketball is right on the tail end of that. That's another ministry that we can entrust to the care of the Lord, that He draws children to Himself and the families of those children to Himself because their children played a game. God can use anything if we commit it fully to Him. Believers, as you're listening to me, I know what you're thinking because it's the same thing I was thinking when my cousin shared with me that he fasted. Yeah, well, that's for you. That's not for me. Back in those days, I was real skinny. I needed food. But as the Lord began to bring that thought to my heart again and again and again, I found the validity in it and the benefits of it. And I would hate for you to miss out on something that God wants to feed you with. Pray through that. See where you might have opportunity to be able to do that. You don't have to tell me and you don't have to tell any other soul because that's between you and your God that you meet with in secret. In fact, I think it's more effective as you keep that to yourself. That the Lord will show you great and mighty things that He's doing in our midst and will help you to see where your part is and where you can walk with Him and experience the fullest amount of blessing that He has waiting for us. There might be some in this place who maybe you're visiting with us, you've never been in the Baptist church before, maybe you have and you've never heard a message on fasting. Come back next week. It won't be on fasting, I can tell you. We have a guest preacher. And give the Lord a try, but I pray that God has spoken to your heart this morning. And maybe you don't even know the Lord. Maybe you're just trying church. I've never found a greater blessing than to come to the place where I decided that I was not handling my life well and I needed the Lord to step in and take over. And when I finally set myself to the side and recognized I was a sinner in need of salvation and let Jesus be my Lord, and I allowed my life to be subject to His so that He could save me from my sin, that's when I experienced real life. That's when I experienced exhilaration in my life. I would invite you to that. If the Lord's stirring your heart to lay aside your life, we sang earlier about the cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. The wonderful cross. And all who come to that, all who come to the cross will find salvation and peace and joy. Pray that you would seek that today if the Lord's prompting your heart, that you would come and find that joy. And then perhaps along the way, He'd move you to practice a discipline of fast. We're going to take time to respond. I doubt seriously these altars will be filled up. But perhaps the Lord's working on you, and we need this time in our worship experience to consider what He's spoken into our hearts this morning. Let's take time to do that. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word, that it is a source of understanding and information combined with the power of the Spirit who moved men to write it and now to bring it to reality in our hearts. And I ask, Father, that we would find ourselves transparent before You and responding, Lord God, jumping out of our comfort zones and desiring to know You better, to hear a word from our God and allowing ourselves to lay aside the flesh for a season. Father God, stir us. Move us from where we are to where You need us to be. Lord God, that we might be a people who exalt Your name and that bring others to glorify our Father who's in heaven through our obedience. We love You, but only because You've loved us first through Christ Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.